Good morning. We are glad you're here today. Beautiful day, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be together. Thank you so much for all the encouragement that you provide one another. It's a great blessing to be a Christian and to have the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I do want to say thank you to Billy and Jared for standing in my absence last week. They did a great job. I appreciate that so very much. Thank you for your kindness, your condolences, prayers during the loss of my mother. I appreciate so much every kind word that was said, and thank you for that. I'll never be able to express to you how much I appreciate your words of encouragement during that period a few days ago. We are looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1 in our study together today. Passage read a moment ago, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through verse 17. I want to begin our study today by asking a question that maybe we've thought about in the past, maybe not. If I were to ask you to put a monetary value on yourself, what kind of value would you place on your own head? What about your children? How much do you value your children? I suspect that most of us probably place a greater value on our children, in some instances, maybe even our grandchildren, than on our own personal life. And yet the fact of the matter is, we are all incredibly valuable to God. Sometimes it may be the case that we feel as if our value before God has diminished. Maybe we're not what we think we ought to be. Maybe we're not what we ought to be. And thus, as a result of that, we do not view ourselves as something of intrinsic value to God in heaven. I had a friend of mine several years ago. His son was born with a disease that has affected him since birth. He's now much older. But a few years ago, he was facing some consequences as a result of that disease. And as the doctors began to talk about a solution for that, they said that he needed surgery, and so they began making plans for a surgical procedure. Unfortunately, the insurance company wasn't willing to sign off on that surgical procedure. Somewhat strange that insurance companies can dictate your own health care, but they do. So his family said to the hospital, "We're willing to put up $1 million if you'll do this surgery." They were willing to put that money up, no strings attached. The hospital said no. Why do you think they were willing to put $1 million on the line for that young fellow? I can tell you why. Because in their eyes, he was incredibly valuable, and they didn't want to lose him. I knew a lady that told me on one occasion that St. Jude Hospital had spent $1 to $2 million on her son. She said, "We never got the first bill." You think that child was worth $1 million, $2 million in the eyes of the parents? I can tell you what, that child was worth more than $1 or $2 million. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I think Paul says something to us about our value in the eyes of God. And really, in many cases, I think it says something to us about our value in the eyes of our own family members. So what I want to talk about for a moment or two is the theme, you are of more value than you realize. That's a sobering thought. To somehow to come to an understanding that in the eyes of God, you are worth more than anything this world has to offer. That being said, I want to talk for a moment or two about the grievous persecutions that the Apostle Paul inflicted on the early church. Now listen to what Paul said, beginning in verse 12, in writing to Timothy, his own son in the faith. Paul writes, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me." He said, "because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now look at verse 13. Paul said, although formerly I was a persecutor, a blasphemer, an insolent man, or a violently arrogant man. He said, but I obtained mercy. Why was that, Paul? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The life of Saul of Tarsus is well documented. You go back to what Luke recorded in the book of Acts. When Stephen was stoned, the Bible tells us that they laid their garments at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. I believe that Saul, in many respects, was the ringleader when it came to putting Stephen to death. You remember in chapter 8, the Bible tells us that Saul of Tarsus made havoc of the church. In chapter 9, when the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, the Lord, in a very poignant way, said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? To persecute the Lord is, in effect, to persecute His body, the Lord's church. And Paul said, look, you need to understand something. I was a blasphemer. The word blasphemy denotes to speak evil against. Saul of Tarsus was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violently arrogant man. He had a lot of power. He exercised that power. In many ways, he threw that power around to diminish the cause of Christ, in his eyes, to put down the church, those who were followers of Jesus. Paul had, in many respects, a lot to come to terms with in light of his own personal life. You remember down in verse 15, Paul would say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul took responsibility for his past. Now, we live in a day and time when there are a lot of folks in the world today. They do not want to be held accountable for their actions. Saul of Tarsus was more than willing to come to terms with his past, the fact that he had done everything within his power to destroy, to undermine the church of God. In Galatians chapter 1, it was said following his conversion, that the very one that had at one time persecuted the church was at that point in time preaching the faith that he'd once destroyed. So again, Paul had to deal with his past, and we all have past. There are some people that come from what we might call a sordid past. They understand what it means to live in sin. In many respects, we all have the same problem. We all have the same need. The problem is sin. The remedy is Christ. Again, Paul said, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. The only way that forgiveness is possible is through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we think about those grievous persecutions. But then there's a second thing I want you to think about for a moment. It has to do with his gracious pardon. To understand something about the God that we serve, the God of heaven, and the fact that we all, as I said a moment ago, have that very same need. We need God's grace. We stand in need of his mercy. We live with the recognition that his love for us is unparalleled. As Paul would say to the saints in Ephesus, but God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us. Now just include yourself there. God loves you. Ask a question a moment ago. How much do you value yourself? Let me just illustrate it like this if I can. This is a $100 bill. If I were to ask you, would you want a $100 bill? Most of us would say, sure. It's currency. It is the rate of exchange for goods and services. This bill has not been circulated very much. We might say it's a crisp $100 bill. Has that value, $100. Now, I can fold this bill. It's still worth $100, isn't it? I can take this bill and I can wad it up as tight as I can make it. Looks like a little ball. Would you take it if I gave it to you? How much is it worth right now? $100, isn't it? What if I dropped it on the floor? What if I took my foot and tried to drive it in the floor? How much is it worth now? Would you want it? Could you still use this money if you went to get some gas? If you went to the grocery store? How much would this crinkled, wadded up, stomped upon or stepped upon bill be worth? Still be worth $100, wouldn't it? So what's the point? The point is that many of us are like this $100 bill. We've been creased. We've been stepped on. We've been run over, rolled over. We have been tarnished by sin. We have been, in many respects, in the muck and the mire of sin, but in the eyes of God, what's our value? The same. I don't care. Listen, please listen to me very carefully. I don't care where you go. I don't care what you do. I don't care how deep you find yourself in a life of sin. Your worth, your intrinsic worth in the eyes of God will never, ever diminish. And don't ever forget that. You will always be worth something to God. And how do I know that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. Now, the Lord Jesus came into the world not to save perfect people, but rather the Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And let me tell you what, my name is under the lost. My name was under the lost, maybe I should say. If you're outside the body of Christ, then you're lost. You're outside the ark of spiritual safety. Jesus is the means by which we can enjoy salvation. The church is that body wherein the saved reside. So listen again to what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to think about what Paul said. He said, formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. He said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now note, if you would, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You think there are people in the world today that have the idea that because of what they've done and maybe where they stand today, that there's not a chance for them to be saved? You think there are people in the world today that have bought into the idea that in the eyes of God, they're worth nothing? Because of sin, their worth in His eyes has diminished? It's not true. No, you will always be worth more than you realize in the eyes of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace abounded, listen to him, much more. That means no matter how far out you may find yourself, you can never get beyond the scope of the grace of a loving God in heaven. Saul of Tarsus had done a lot of bad things. Saul of Tarsus had a lot of blood on his hands. And yet the very apostle that at one time had done everything within his power to destroy the church of God said, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now I will admit, there are folks in this world today because of maybe the depth of depravity to which they have sunken in this life. Maybe when they obey the gospel and come to Christ, maybe then they have greater appreciation for the Lord's mercy, grace, and love. But really, we all ought to have that same measure of thinking, shouldn't we? Listen to what Paul said. God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 15, Paul is saying, look, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that if you want to know something about what it means to live in sin, then I'm the poster child. That I am the chief of sinners. That's how he viewed himself. And yet, despite the fact that, yes, he had been a blasphemer, a persecutor, despite the fact that he had thrown his power around, used that to destroy the church of God, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, didn't he? Not just grace, but he found pardon, forgiveness. You remember when Ananias came to him? Saul of Tarsus has been praying and fasting for 3 days. When Ananias comes on the scene, Ananias simply says, what are you waiting on, Paul or Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. There's something beautiful about becoming a child of God. If you've been out living in the world, there are some folks in the world today, they can tell you because they've experienced it. They know what it means to feel dirty and grimy because of a life of sin. They know something about the shame and embarrassment of living in sin. They know something about being looked down upon because of their state in life. But I'm here to tell you that the same God that forgave the Apostle Paul will forgive you. Listen to what Paul said over in verse 16. Paul said, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who will believe on him for everlasting life. What do you think Paul's saying there? I think what Paul is saying to Timothy is simply this. Timothy, if the Lord could forgive me for all the terrible things that I did in my life, the Lord can forgive anybody. That as we sing that beautiful song, his grace reaches me. You understand that? That there is a God in heaven that has a value on you. That value is unparalleled. When you obey the gospel, again, despite your past, no matter how far out you may be, no matter how far out you may have been, there is a God in heaven who will forgive. Let me take it a step further. What about if you're a child of God? You know, if you're a child of God, you'll always be a child of God, won't you? John said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. What if you went back into the world and you began living in the world again? You began acting like the world. You left the Lord. And let's just imagine like the prodigal in the long ago. Your life was a sordid mess. That you had wasted valuable time and resources in a life of sin. At one time, you had enjoyed the new birth. You have that new beginning and all those great new blessings. But you walked away from the Lord. At one time, you had been cleansed, redeemed, reconciled. But now you're back in the world. And maybe to use the illustration of this $100 bill, this is what you feel like. A crumpled up piece of currency. This $100 bill can be, you can step on it, you can tear it, you can mark it, you can soil it, but it's still worth $100. And if you are a child of God and you've gone out into the world again, and you want to come back to a gracious God in heaven, let me tell you what. You'll be just as much or more so valuable to Him than you were in the long ago. Your worth hasn't changed. And here's the beauty of it. He will take you back. Did you know that? He will take you back with open arms. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." There is something to be said about forgiveness, about a child of God who's gone back into the world. As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. That may be you today. You've gone astray. You're back in the world once again. I don't necessarily like to use personal illustrations, but I'm going to do so right now for a reason. About 2 weeks or so ago, my mom, who had been battling Parkinson's disease for about 6 years, her physical condition had diminished to the point that she was an invalid. Couldn't take care of herself. My mom, as I've said before, my folks split up many, many years ago. Well, she had been diminishing quite significantly. The doctors told us about 2 weeks or so ago that she had maybe 6 months or less. I never expected her to go in 10 days, but she did. On Tuesday, that is a little over a week ago, on Tuesday of the week she died, I had the opportunity to sit down with her and talk to her. I knew I didn't have a lot of time, but there were some things that I needed to say to her, and I wanted to say it. And so I said, You remember a long time ago, I begged you not to get married again. And she said, "You did." And I said, "I begged you because it was wrong." And she said, "That's right." I said, "You know, you were baptized into Christ. And you can be forgiven. You can be at peace." She said, "I need to be forgiven." I really believe that on Tuesday, the week she died, after prayer and restoration, she gave up. I told her, I said, "You can have peace now. You don't have to worry." On Friday afternoon and into the evening, Nancy and I sat by her bedside. I sat on the bed beside her. I rubbed her head, her arms, and I told her, I said, "You don't have to hang on anymore. I said, when you're ready, you go." And I said, when you see those angels, you run to them. Forgive me, I didn't mean to get emotional. But I said, you run to those angels when you see them. At 11:40, Friday night, she met those angels. Why do I say that? Because you can be forgiven. Even if you have left the Lord, you can be forgiven. And that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? I don't care who you are, where you've been, as a child of God, you can be forgiven. Let me just very quickly close by saying this. There was genuine praise by the Apostle Paul. Listen to him in verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible to the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When you step back and think about what the Lord has done for you, when you think about the forgiveness that He has extended to you, it ought to evoke praise. We all ought to get down on our knees and thank God that we're forgiven people and that we can go to heaven and that we have the assurance that one day we can be with the Lord forevermore. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to come to Christ. I want to encourage you to put your faith and trust in Jesus as the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess His name, to be baptized, so that, just like Saul, all your sins can be washed away. If you're here today and maybe you've gone back into the world and maybe you think it's too late for you, I promise you it's not. Not too late. There'll come a point in time when it will be too late. I can tell you this. It was a whole lot easier sitting by my mom's bedside and talking to her about heaven and the things that at that point in time lay before her. When she left this world, I had every assurance she'd gone to be with the Lord. You can have that same assurance today. If you're not faithful to the cause of Christ, I beg you, I plead you, come home today as we stand and sing.